connection to them because I used to live in Argentina and I've been to Salta, and we just are really blessed to be able to support their work. They do church planting. They train leaders and do other things that they'll tell you about. So are we going to start with the video, Lucio? Or are you going to come on up first? Okay, they're going to come on up. Here's what we're going to say to them when they come. We're going to say, bienvenidos. Can you say that? Run, two, three. Bienvenidos. That means welcome. Pastor and Amanda, come on up here.
Okay, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you, and we're really excited with all that God is doing in Salta, in Argentina. And we had a short video, and we want to explain a couple pictures. And so we had the video. Come here so you can talk. Like you know, we are serving in Salta, Argentina. It's in South America. It's in the north of Argentina. And we live in the capital city. We have this ministry, church planting ministry. And that's a couple pictures about Salta. We call Salta La Linda, Salta the Beautiful. Because I have many landscape, many place, a tourist place. Many people come to Salta to enjoy. We had a population of 600,000 people in the capital city. But we had a real need there. It's a lot of idolatry, like you can see. That's the carnival. I don't know if you heard that. And every year, a week, they celebrate that. And we have a drugs problem there. We are close to Bolivia, Chile, in Paraguay, so we had drugs problem and poverty. And we don't have the solution for that problems, but we know if we start a church in many or in community, we can impact that community. So that's our vision, start many churches in Salta and impact community. Our ministry have three different columns: plan, prepare, and provide.
Okay, so the first one, the most exciting one that we have that we love to do is plant new churches. This is the first church plant in 2010 that we started. Now you can see the church is started in meetings in a garage too. And now they have this a picture of just last year and their anniversary, their church anniversary that they had there. They're growing, they're independent, and they're reaching their neighborhood for Christ. The second church we started just recently in 2015. It's actually right around the house of where we live. We rented a small building, and as you can see, as soon we had so many people, we didn't know what to do. And so my mother-in-law lended us her garage, so we were there for several months there. These are some of the pictures of the first baptisms and church picnics we had throughout these 2 years that we've been there. And just God continued to bring people that were being saved, just getting to know the gospel and bringing their family with them. And soon, like you know the story, we outgrew the garage very, very quickly. We began to pray and look, and Lucy's going to tell you a little bit about that story. But God surprised us with our own place. So this is the house there that God provided for us. The backyard was a mess, had trees, brush, everything like that you could think of that we had to clean up. We started having meetings in the back part of the house. And then God provided everything that we needed, and this is the actual hall, I guess you could say, sanctuary of the church. We're having our meetings, and the church continues to grow. We're over 70 now in the church, and the people are just love the Lord and continue to reaching around with Christ.
We prepare leaders. That's another thing we do. We start in a small group with like five or six people, and now we have 30 people studying the Bible every week. We teach them systematical Bible classes, and they are growing fast.
And the last part of our ministry is to provide help to other churches. So sometimes during the years, churches will call us up and ask us to go and help them out with different things. This is a particular town that had a huge mudslide, so we came and we did mission trips with our own church to help them out. This is another place in northern Salta, which is a very rural part where we were able to go and bring help, whether it be clothes, whether it be food, but the most important part is preaching the gospel. So So we're very excited to see all that God's doing. And part of this providing help, we have another ministry that's called Vida Salta, which would be Life Salta, which is going into the local markets, and they donate food or vegetables or fruit to us, and we classify them and then hand them out to families in need. And the last part of our ministry is the summer camps that we are missing out on this year because we're here, because right now it's our summertime. So we have a week of kids camp and then a week of teenagers, and then just last year we started a week for young adults, so older than 18. And we started recently a sports outreach ministry. You might know that soccer is a huge deal in Argentina, so it's an awesome way to preach the gospel. Have a sports tournament, have a bunch of kids come, teenagers, and get to preach the gospel. And you all are such a huge part of everything that God is doing there, so thank you.
Thank you. And that's, many people ask us about, hey, how you do that? It's a lot of things. Well, God provide a big team. Now we have like 15 people training. They are ex-student from Word of Life, mm-hmm. but they are from our church. So they grew up with us. We disciple them. They go to study. They study the Bible, and now they are working with us. For that reason, we have many opportunities in Salta. And God is open doors every day. We have many stories. So I don't know if we have enough time, but we had a lot of stories about what God is doing down there. So thank you for being part of that, for your prayers, for your message, for your support, financial support, and for your love. Because one, we had a family phrase. It was from William Carey when he went to the India. He said, if I'm going down, I need somebody hold the ropes. And you are holding us many of this year, and you are part of that. So thank you. And we had something for Calvary here. It's our church sent this gift. I don't know if Pastor Nate, you can go. Oh, I will. No, don't worry. I will put here. So this is the last picture we took, and they say in Spanish, muchas gracias. Thank you. So this morning I want to share with you a couple of verses, and I want to tell you something. My first language is Spanish, so when the Holy Spirit spoke me, he do it in Spanish. So I would try to translate everything. I don't know if I had a clicker. Oh, it's here. So this morning I want to talk about the trials. And you know, when I start to prepare this sermon before we come to the state, I start to pray to God. Say, okay, God, I want to preach something. I can live and I can have like a practice, you know. And I don't want to speak about missions. I want to speak something you need to speak to the church. So I start to prepare this sermon. And when I study about the trials, thank you. I prepared all the sermon, and it was like, okay, God, thank you. I had the sermon. I had the PowerPoint. That's it. But in that some moment, we start to have trials in our life. And 2 days before we left Argentina, we was packing everything, very happy family, you know, we're going to state. And when I took all the passport, my two daughters, they have two passports, dual nationality. When I take the Melissa passport, American passport, I was like looking, and I saw he was a spy. And it was 2 days before we left Argentina. It was a Saturday. So I take the passport, and I said, what? Expired. And I call Amanda. I said, Amanda, we had a problem. The passport expired. So we start to yell, what happened here? It's your fault. No, my fault. No, your fault. You are the mother. No, you are the father. So you know what I'm talking about. So we start to yell a lot about that. And it was Saturday, the Monday. It was Columbus Day, and that was the day for take the plane. So we start to scream and cry, and I trying to, you know, punch the walls and everything like that, like crazy. And one woman said, okay, calm down. We need to pray, and we need to do something. So we call the embassy, the United States Embassy, about if they can help us. And they say, yes, we can help you. We can give a new passport for your daughter, but Tuesday, because Monday we don't work. It's Columbus Day. So we can have any exception. So I'm sorry, guys. You can have your passport. So we will sit in the room. We call the airline, and the airline say, no, I'm sorry. We can change your ticket. If you don't take the plane on Monday, you lose your ticket. So we was there Saturday in the afternoon, screaming, crying, praying, and say, okay, God, what, we don't know what to do. So Sunday I preached in church, in our church, and I say, okay, please pray for us because we don't know what to do. So we don't finish the packing, nothing. We are like, you know, thinking about what happened. So my father-in-law called a lawyer, an immigration lawyer here in the state about this situation, if we can take the plane, and they say, no, they can't do it. She don't have the passport. So the Sunday we was there, and one moment praying and talking with Amanda, we say, okay, we will try. Only God can close the door. So we're packing everything in Salta, and the Monday, because if you want to come to the state, you need to come Salta to Buenos Aires, Buenos Aires to the state. So on Monday, we was in the airport, in Salta airport, in the desk for the check-in, and this lady say, okay, you can fly because your daughter don't have the passport, so you can fly to the state. So we say, okay, but we want to go to Buenos Aires. Maybe somebody there, they can help us. And she said, well, I can do that, but I will put that in the computer. So we take the plane in Salta to Buenos Aires on Monday, Columbus Day. And when we arrived to Buenos Aires, and we take all the luggage we was sitting, and we start to think, why we do that? Why we take the plane from Salta to Buenos Aires? Well, now we are here in Buenos Aires, so if we need to buy a new ticket to Salta. So we was there in the airport, start to screaming, to yell, to praying. I say, okay, God, oh my goodness, we take a bad decision because now we are with all the luggage in Buenos Aires and with the kids, and God, we don't know what to do. So we was there like sitting in the airport, like looking the roof and thinking and praying. And that moment, somebody from the airline was walking there, so I talked with them, and they said, well, you can change your ticket, and if it was a small possibility, you lose, because you take the connection. So I'm sorry, you can do that. But you can talk with somebody from immigration. So we talk with somebody, and everybody say, no, you can fly. So we was there in Buenos Aires airport, thinking, praying, and one moment we say, okay, God have the last word, you know. So let's go to the other airport. So we take a taxi and we go to the other airport, international airport in Buenos Aires, and with all the luggage, the kids screaming, and when we was on the desk for the check-in, the lady take all the passport and she said the same. You can fly. You don't have your daughter don't have the passport. I'm sorry. In that moment, with Amanda, we look at together and we say, okay, we try. God say no. In that just moment, and I will tell the truth, that just moment, somebody from the airline come. It was like a boss. It was a young man. And he said, what happened here? So the lady explained, well, they had a problem with this. And this man say, okay, change your ticket. How many days you need for do everything? 3 days fine? Okay, change for free your ticket for 3 days. So that lady changed our ticket for 3 days. And the next day, Tuesday, we have the new passport from Melissa, and Thursday we take the plane. And that moment we understand many of us suffer trials in the life, you know? And I remember that day when we took the plane, all of four, we take the hands and we start to pray and say, thank God. And the funny thing was my daughter, Melissa, say, Dad, why are we praying now? And they say, because we need to pray. Yeah, but we are on the plane. Yeah, but for more reason, we need to give God his glory. And you know, I think God put this in my heart and this experience, this trial, Because many of us have trials in the life. And maybe sound like in verse, if you say, how did Lucio and Amanda yell together about who has the fall, you know, you're guilty. But in many other cases, we suffer that things, you know. You want to scream and say, it's your fault, no, it's your fault. But when you are in the middle of the trial, God had a purpose. And for that reason, for this message, I put the name, the School of Trials. Because if you don't pass the class, you need to repeat. So many of us, like Joseph, have the trials in their life. And I love this phrase, God gave Joseph the dreams of the finished project, but not the process that was waiting for him. And many times God don't tell you the process. He told, okay, you need to go there, you need to do this, but he never told you the process. And many of the process is the trial. And when the trial come in life, it's because God had a purpose. And Job 23:10, the Bible say, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So Job, it was a man suffer, he lose all his property, his family, and his health. And so he knows about the trial. He knows about the trial. And this moment in the Bible, he say, okay, God, trade me and I shall come out as gold. Like God put me in middle of the trial because he had a purpose, a special purpose for us. Like when somebody is working with gold and put the gold and fire, you know, and they start to boil the oil, the gold, and he start to take the bad things. And if they take all the bad things for the gold is like purified, it's a precious gold. And many of our lives need to pass through the trials because God had a purpose. For that reason, I want to share this morning four things very fast about the purpose of the trial, the period of the trial, the process, and the product. What the trial produce in our life. If you have the Bible, you want to read with me in 1 Peter, this letter is writing to a Christian in exile, a Christian that has suffered persecution, the loss of material possession, struggle, and they were enduring suffering and trials. So this letter, Peter write to these people because they were in the middle of the trial. And the first verse in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter say, hey, they are in the exile. They lose everything. They are not in their own country. They are not in their own property. They lose everything. And Peter writes for them, and all the message of this letter, it's about the grace of God. If you want to read with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have greeted them briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And Peter sent this letter to them because Peter wants to show them in the middle of the trial, the grace of God come to be like evident, you know, like evident. So, and all this letter of Peter is talking about grace of God in the middle of the trials. And for that reason, we need to understand many of us, when we walk through the trials, we need to remember God is there. We are not alone. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not be overwhelmed. You, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So when we are in the middle of the trial, we need to understand that we are not alone. And God have a purpose. And what is that purpose in the middle of the trial? In chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, Peter talked with these people and say, hey, you are in the middle of the trial. And the first thing you need to understand it, every trial had a purpose. And the verse 12 and 13, the chapter 4, he say, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it come up you to test you, as though something strange will happen to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So Peter say, okay, you are in the middle of the trial, and I heard somebody share about that, no? In a couple moments. We don't talk before, but it was the Holy Spirit. And when you are in the middle of the trial, you need to be rejoiced. And it's hard when you are in the trial and somebody say, hey, be happy. Because you know you are not happy. And you want to yell, you want to scream, you want to do crazy things because you are in the trial. And many times you want to give up and you want to like say, okay, I can do it. I can do more because I am in the middle of the trial, maybe economical trial or a family trial, health trial, I don't know, but or ministry trial. And you have your heart, it's close to explode, you know, because you don't want to be more time in the trial. And Peter talked with this believer and say, hey, you need to know something. That's not a strain is the trial come to your life. Eh? It's nothing strange. You need to be in trials many times. And in the middle of the trial, you need to be rejoiced and you need to be glad. And you know why? Because the purpose of the trial is his glory. Because his glory is revealed in our life when we pass the trial. And I will tell you something. When we took that plane, I remember that Tuesday when we was in the desk, and another lady take our passport and everything like that, she asked us about, hey, how you change the ticket? And you don't pay nothing. How you do that? You know somebody important in the airline? And we say, no, but we know somebody more important, God. And this lady was like, you know, open mouth. She said, the airlines never change for free nothing. And in that moment, God was glorified. And that's the purpose of the trial. Glorify him. And maybe you are now walking through a trial. And I will tell you something. God has a purpose and his glory. Remember the story when in the New Testament, when the disciple come to Jesus and talking about somebody was blind, I think it was blind on death. And he said, hey, who is the sinner? His parent or him? Remember that story? And what did Jesus say? No, nobody. That's for my glory. That's for God's glory. And many times in our life, we had struggle in our life, and the purpose is his glory. He wants to show this world his power, his glory. And I don't know what's your trial. I don't know if you are in the middle of a trial, but the purpose of that trial is glorify him. Another phrase, the trials take away the worst of me and show the best of God. That's the purpose of the trials, glorify God. So Peter talked with this Christian and said, hey, you need to understand, every trial had a purpose, his glory. But every trial had a period. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter talked about the time, about the period of the trial. And he said, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And Peter say, hey, you need to understand, if you are in trial, the purpose is his glory, but the period is a little while. And maybe you are here and you say, well, I had a trial since 20 years. That's not a little while. But I will tell you something. When Peter talk about little while, he's trying to put in our mind the time, the right time. When we compare our time, when the time of God, the eternal, is nothing our time. And Peter tried to share with this believer and say, hey, if you're on trial, you need to understand something. Every trial had a beginning and had an end. They are not forever. But one day in the heaven, when we was there, nobody will cry more, nobody will suffer more. And like Paul say in chapter 8, the Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering as the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that it shall to be revealed to us. So Peter said, hey, you need to suffer. That's part of the life. We need to walk through the trials. That's part of a Christian life. But you need to understand and remember something. They're not forever. One day they will dawn when we open our eyes in the God presence. And something I love when Peter talk about that is it's like try to put our mind in the right place, you know. Like in Colossians chapter 4, when Paul say, put your eyes in the heaven or in the high things, you know. And so the period, it's a little while. Had a beginning, have an end. But it's a process. Maybe you are walking through a trial and you want to like finish this trial. How's the process to do it? So Peter write to this Christian about this, the process. If you are walking through the trials, you need to understand if you want to finish the trial and be a victory, you need to follow the process. And what that process? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 9, Peter say, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And Peter say, hey, you are not the only one. Many brothers in the world that suffer. Many people in Salta, many people in the state, around the world, they are suffering. And Peter said, if you are in the middle of the trial, if you are in the middle of the suffering, you need to understand, you need to walk through the process. And he say different things about. The first thing is, you need to be humble. And be humble, it's talking about we need to recognize who I am and who God is. And that everything is in his control. And you know, God had the control to everything. And we need to understand that. I remember when we was in Salta, in the garage, and the people start to come, we was really tight in the place. It was like a place for 40 people, no more that. And so we start to pray with the church about, okay, we need to rent a place. We don't have money for buy a land or a property. So we start to pray to rent a land. So we start to raise money, sending food and clothes and everything, and offerings and everything. And we find a place. So we found a big place. It was close to the garage. And it was a big house, nice house, many different offices. And it was perfect for start the church. So we talked with the owner about that. And they say, yeah, I can rent for you guys. So all our funds, it was almost like $5,000 for many offerings for different people and churches. So that was enough for rent the place for maybe half a year. So we talked with the owner and say, hey, we have the money. We want to pay like half a year. That's fine. Yes, that's perfect. So we start the process to sign the contract. And a day before we signed the contract, the economic situation in Argentina changed. The dollar, it was $1.20. The next day it was $1.40. So this owner come and say, hey, I can rent the place because I need to change the expense and everything like that. So I'm sorry, I can do it. So we was there with the church talking about, okay, God closed that door. So we need to continue praying. So we start to continue praying about, okay, God, we can continue in this garage. I know you had something for us, but we don't know what. So we start or we continue praying. And one of my brother, I had seven brother. One of my brother, he don't come church. But it's my brother. He come to my house every day almost. And one day he come and say, hey, what happened with the church? You don't you don't rent this place? And I say, well, we can because the owner changed. And he said, okay, why you didn't buy a property? And I said, well, we wish, but I don't know. And he said, okay, but how much money you have? And I said, well, I can tell you. You don't come to church. I don't want to tell you how much money we have. Yeah, but how much money you have? How much? Who start to like make me crazy? How much you have? And I say, I don't want to tell you. You don't come to the church, so you don't need to know. And he say, okay, but if you want to buy a property, and I say, we don't want to buy a property. Yeah, but if you want to buy a property, you need this kind of money. So I will help you to find a place to buy. And I say, well, thank you, but I don't think so. We are ready to buy something. And he asked me again, but how much money you have? How much money? So he started to make me crazy for a couple of days. So one day he called me and said, hey, Lucio, let's go. I want to show you a place. Somebody told me they are trying to sell this place. So let's go. And I say, okay, Amanda, I need to go because it's my brother. And he made me crazy if I don't go. So I go with him. We went to this different property, and he showed the property, and the owner come, and he asked me many times, how much money you have? You have money for buy a property? You have money? How much you have? How much? I say, well, you don't come to the church. I don't want to tell you that. And we showed this property, and it was empty, and he say, why you don't buy this property? And I say, well, because if we buy this property, we need to build a new sanctuary, and that's a lot of money. Yeah, but how much money you have? I said, well, I don't want to tell you. So a couple of days later, he come again to my home and say, hey, let's go to see a house. Somebody want to sell a house. And I say, okay, let's go. So we was there, and actually that's the house we bought. And we was there, and he called the owner and said, hey, somebody, we want to see the house. So the owner come very fast and opened the house and start to show us. It was a small house, three bedrooms, and a small diner, and a big backyard. So the owner showed us the house, and really happy, you know, he tried to sell a house. And they asked us about, okay, who want to buy this house? And my brother said, him. He said, well, yeah. So this guy said, well, that's a good idea to buy this house. For what reason? You want to come to live here? And I said, no, we are a church. A church? Well, I'm Christian too, really. So we start to talk about many people we know together. So this owner say, okay, that's a good idea. You can build your church here. That's perfect. You know why? Because this is my mother's house, and she don't want to sell to anybody if it's not a Christian or if it's not for a church. So that's good. My mom was so glad. So this guy was like crazy, excited. In my heart, I was... we don't have the money for do that. So this man started to exciting to talk. We need to go and do that. And I said, wait a minute. I don't know if it's a good idea for our church invest in this building, because if we buy this property, we need to build a sanctuary, and that's a lot of money. And I don't know if it's a good investment. And this guy started to, but how much money you have? And it was my brother, and he asked me, how much money you have? And I said, well, we have enough, but I don't think so it's a good investment. So this guy started to change the face, you know, like, and in one moment he said, I will tell you something. I'm going through, or I'm walking through many trials, economical trials, and I need money. So I had an idea for you. If you give me $5,000, I will send the paper. I will, how do you say it? Sign the paper, and you can pay me in payments. But is that work for you? So in that moment, you know, my heart was like explode, because we have only $5,000. And this guy asked for that money. So in that moment, I used my face, like in the state you say your poker face. And I say, well, I need to talk with the other leaders, and maybe that's good. That sounds good. So I called the other pastor where to work in there and say, hey, somebody's really crazy. They want to sell their house for $5,000 and payment. And this guy say, are you sure they are not steal the house or something like that? So we talk with the attorney and the law and the notary, and everything was good. And that week we paid the $5,000, and they give us the key of the house and say, okay, that's for the church. And I have more story about that. God is in control. And many times we limit God, you know. And maybe you are in a trial and you are not thinking how you can pay your debt. Because you need to pay this much money and you have this one and you don't know how. And I will tell you something. If you are humble and you understand God is in control, he can do it. He can do it. So be humble. And you are in the middle of a trial. You need to understand God is in control. But you need to cast all your anxiety in God because he takes care of you. He's thinking in you. And you need to be sober mind and watchful because we need to be aware and alert because we have a real enemy. Mm-hmm. And in the middle of the trial, when you and me are in the middle of the trial, is when the devil tried to, like, put in your mind, in your heart, bad things, you know, like, how do you call Dudas? I'm sorry. Doubts. Yes. He tried to put in your mind. You can't do it. No, that's not for you. When you are in the middle of the trial. And I will tell you something. If before we come to the state, if in one moment we heard the voice of the devil, we will be in Argentina now. Because for us, paid four tickets, it was expensive. And I talked with Amanda, if we can do it, we need to wait for 2 years more. And she said, like, no. But the devil tried to put in your mind, you can do it. No, that's your fault. That's because you need to pay that. And in the middle of the trial, you need to be sober and watchful. But the fourth thing, you need to resist in the faith. And resisting the faith is talking about feed your faith through the prayers and the word of God. If you are in trial, you need to pray more. If you are in trial, you need to read the Bible more. And I will tell you, many Christians, when they are in the middle of the trial, they stop to come to church. You know that, no? They don't come to church. And if you visit them, they say, no, I don't feel good. When I will feel good, better, I will back church. And the church is like in the hospital, a clinic. If you feel bad, you need to come. And if you feel really, really bad, you need to be in the church every day. Because that's the purpose of the church. And when you and me walk through the trials, we need to feed our faith through the prayers and the word of God. And that's how we can walk through the trials. But the last things I want to share, I don't know the time. I'm sorry if I said time. But the fourth thing is the product. What the trial produces in our life. If you are walking through a trial, what the trial produces in your life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And Peter say, hey, these four things God do if you walk through the trials. The first thing, restore. The trials make us complete and mature. And I will tell you something. If you pass your trial, you will grow up. You will be more mature. And maybe you will help somebody with the same trials. That's part of the life. The suffering make us stable, strengthened. Christians are strengthened when they go through the trials and establish the trials firmly plant us with security in God's words. I will tell you something more. We pray a lot from Saturday when we look, the passport was expired, to the Thursday when we take the plane. We pray a lot with the family. We stop in every place and say, okay, hands together. And so we start to pray. And I don't know if in my entire life I pray a lot like that. But we pray a lot. For that reason, when we took the plane, my daughter say, why are we praying? We're on the plane. But that moment we show them to our daughters the importance of praying. And I don't know what happened or what's going on or what you are happening in your life with the trials. But if you don't know what to do, don't do nothing. Only pray. And I love this verse. Be still and know that I am God. Maybe you are in a physical or a healthy or financial or familiarity trials. I don't know. And you don't know what to do. Don't do nothing. Pray and wait, because the purpose of the trial is His glory. I want to pray for you and for my life too. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you because we have the opportunity to learn, to read your Bible and learn more about the trials. Maybe somebody here is walking through the trials, and we pray for them. We pray for this beautiful church, for their support, for their fellowship with us, and thank you for being part of your work in the world. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.